You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Chapter 9, beginning at verse 36, and through chapter 10. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deed, which she did. It came to pass in those days that she was sick nigh and died. Who, when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. For as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with him. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand, lifted her up, and he called the saints and widows, presented her alive. It was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon the tanner. And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He said to him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. He lodges there with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and devout soul of them, and waited on him continually. When he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. May the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Now, Father God, again, we want to acknowledge this privilege that we have, and we look to you to do that which is necessary in our life, as you take us aside now from the cares of this earthly walk and take us into the heavenlies this morning, that we may see your handiwork as you rightly divide to us the truth, recognizing also our need as we walk this pilgrim path here of daily cleansing. I want to thank you for the cleansing at hand and for the efficacy of the blood of Christ that makes it possible. We pray you'll rebuke the evil one now as you honor your great Son, that your word may go forth now as it is according to your purpose. Thank you for this, Father. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we saw Paul, having left Jerusalem, and then verse 31 of chapter 9, it says the churches had rest. You remember how that we'd seen in the last few Sundays how Paul had wreaked havoc in the church. And on the road to Damascus, how God had apprehended him. And since he was a leader of the insurrection against Christ among the Jews, God had apprehended the leader of those riots. And now the church is at rest. Nobody was carrying on any outward thing. In the meantime, we read about Peter. And in verse 32, it tells us he went down to a place called Lydia. If you are acquainted with that coastline of Israel today, you'll find that Caesarea and Lydia and Sharon, also mentioned here, are right along that coastline. All three of the towns, real close. And Joppa, where Peter's going to be staying for a few days here, is nothing in the world, more or less, but a suburb of ancient Caesarea. In any case, while he was at Lydia, there was a man there in verse 33 that had palsy. was paralyzed. Been that way for 8 years. And reading the story of Tabitha, she had died. And keep in mind this setting, particularly these two incidents, because they lead into our lesson today. The man in Aeneas at Lydia was paralyzed. It was a picture of the nation of Israel. That was their condition at that time. They were, as we saw in the third chapter of Acts, they were so close, as the lame man was at the Temple Beautiful, but not allowed to go in because of unbelief. And this was a spiritual condition that Israel was, a paralyzed people at that time. And one of the reasons why, because their great emphasis was upon one fact. This woman had died. You'll notice that it says, now there was a Joppa, a certain disciple called Tabitha, which by interpretation called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Sort of like the young, rich young ruler that came to Jesus, said, what must I do now to inherit the kingdom of God? He said, keep the commandments. That's doing, that's the works, you see. This woman was very good at that. But her works, you see, were not sufficient. She died. She needed life. We kind of forget that sometimes. I think this setting has called our attention for the lesson that we are going to be looking at today. While he was waiting at Joppa, an angel came to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, Italian, of the Italian army, we're told. You notice in verse 1 of chapter 10, so he was directly from Rome itself. Evidently, he had love for Jewish people, though, because he'd been kind to them. And God sent an angel to him, said, go to Joppa to see Simon Peter. While the men are on the way there, Peter has a vision. Verse 9. It says, on the way, as they went on their journey and drew nigh the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and certain vessels descending upon them. And a great sheet that knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. There came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel received up in heaven. Without reading on, the men from Joppa arrive. Peter goes with them. And in verse 24, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinsmen and near friends. And Peter was coming into Jerusalem to Cornelius, met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. He talked with him. He went in and gathered many that were come together. Now, this is a very important verse, and I want you to notice it. Peter said, you know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You'll recall in John 20, just before our Lord ascended, he called his 12 together, his 11 rather at that time. And he said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And Jesus, by his own testimony in Matthew 15, said, I am sent to none, save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Quite frequently we forget that. When our Lord came to this planet, he came to fulfill all that had been promised that nation of Israel. Now, in God's revealed plan, Israel as a nation was to receive their Messiah, and the nation of Israel then was to become a sanctified vessel, a royal priesthood, as Peter writes about in his epistle. And it was in that context that the Jew would become a vessel of God. So that when they began to preach on the day of Pentecost up till this point, no Gentile had ever been brought in because the nation had not received it. That's why these pictures before of Israel's condition, paralyzed and dead, because they emphasized but one thing, keeping the law. You need life. Peter then was told this sheet let down of animals that no Jew would ever eat. God said, don't call that common or unclean, that which I made clean. To the Gentile and the Jew, apart from God's revealed plan, and that hadn't come into focus at that point, the Gentile was looked upon as a dog. That's what they were called, Gentile dogs. We don't realize that. But that was their attitude. Remember how when our Lord was confronted with a colored lady from Cyrene, he said to her, shall I take the food of the children and feed it to the dogs? She wasn't insulted by that, because that was a common phrase, you see. Now Peter has been enlightened that God's going to do something. And don't call that common or unclean, which I've made clean. Peter tells him right off the bat, says, you know, I've got no business here by the law. But God has showed me something that I need to know. Verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked, therefore, what intent you sent for me? Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. The ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Said Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thine alms are in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and I have done well that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him, works righteousness, is accepted with him. Now there's a few words here you should underscore in your Bible as we go here. That word, which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, that word went to Israel. I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now, it's very important you underscore those two verses, because it will help alleviate an error that is quite common in Christendom. Everybody thinks the church began at Pentecost. And by Peter's own testimony, he makes it very clear where God's dispensation for that time had begun. Not at Pentecost, but with John the Baptist. Hence, when you read in the 11th chapter of Matthew, you'll find that all the prophets were until John. Until shows the breaking point. John was the beginning of the end. You see, what was in prospect was the fulfillment of all that God had promised from the Old Testament, to set up a nation on this earth as a channel to evangelize all other nations. And it was to proceed and have its authority from the city of Jerusalem. And that's why Israel was to be kept a separate people, because they were to be not a part of the Gentile situation, but an instrument in God's hand to do the right work that God had called him to. But you see, even up through 9 chapters here now, Israel has begun to break down and reject again, even as they rejected in the days of our Lord's flesh. And God foreseeing coming of things, knowing beforehand, keep in mind here, here's a wonderful truth to remember too. We hear a lot of people say, you believe in predestination. Yes, I believe in predestination, but not in the raw sense that God's the eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I don't believe that. But predestination flows from foreknowledge. God knows ahead of time, that's all. He in no way interferes with you. But he is sovereign. He acts based upon his foreknowledge. So whatever he predestinates is because of his foreknowledge. Not that he, in this way, he does not interfere with you at all. You're a free man. Let me repeat that so you won't miss it. Every determined act of God is based upon his foreknowledge. He in no way interferes with your decision in the matter. When he sees, of course, the man who will respond, at that point God does enlighten him so that he can. That's God's part. Hence you find quite frequently people say, well, what about the man who never heard about Jesus Christ? It makes no difference where that man is, if he be in the heart of the hoot-tot jungles or wherever. If he has a desire to know God, I assure you that God will send a witness to him. You have this illustrated over and over again. Well, we had the case of the Philip going down to the desert of Gaza to meet the Ethiopian coming back from Jerusalem, remember? A man who had come to know the truth and had been come away from Jerusalem disappointed. And God stopped Philip in the midst of a great meeting and sent him out to a desert to meet him, one man. People who have gone for the first time to the mission field and foreign fields. And one of the most famous names in that context is Livingston, of Stanley Livingston. Stanley was a newspaper man. Livingston was the missionary. But when Mr. Livingston first got to Africa, every tribe he came to, the first question they asked him was, why did you wait so long? You're anticipating God to do something, you see. Wherever there's a need, God will meet it. But he does not cast his pearl before swine. His predetermined actions all flow from his foreknowledge. Remember that. So that nothing's ever wasted. If you bear testimony today to a man, he walks away from you, it does not mean that that's wasted at all. God may have planned it that way, because somewhere in history, that very thing that you said to him, God can use. I know what happened in my own personal life was that way. The first testimony I had as to who Jesus Christ really was when I was in the Boy Scouts. When I was 28 years old, the witness of a scoutmaster, when I was a child, at the hour of crises, God could pull out of my mind, call to my attention, the scriptures that were needed for me to receive Christ. So nothing is ever wasted. It's all according to his foreknowledge. Now Peter makes that very clear. You know, I don't have any business here, but God has showed me that now something new has come into the picture. And he begins to expound, beginning at John the Baptist. And this is what he said. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. but God was with him. And we're witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, and to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the forgiveness of sins. These Gentiles were so enthusiastic of receiving something that when he said that, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. They didn't even wait for an invitation. They just said, they just interrupted the meeting. That's all there was to that. Nobody was begging anybody. It just speak. Here's the true witness of the word, you see. The witness of the word does its job. We just happen to be vessels of clay that God chooses to use. Peter was a fisherman. Certainly wasn't any eloquent speaker, but he did the job, you see. And you remember, well, in the reading of the story, Peter went to that Gentile's house. He took some Jewish brethren with him. He wasn't going to go up there and not have witness. He says, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. They couldn't hardly believe it. But notice how they knew what had happened. As many as were with Peter, because that on the Gentiles there was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. How did they know that? Because they heard them speak with tongues, other languages, and magnify God. See, that was a sign. Today we have people trying to reproduce that and call it tongues today, not realizing that this same administration has passed away, that these things have been ceased because we have the complete Word of God now. But you see, every believer in that day spoke with another tongue. That was a witness to the nation of Israel. What we're seeing done today is a counterfeit, but nevertheless, it seems to be Scripture. It's perhaps what Paul writes about in 1 Timothy 4, seducing spirits of the last days. And that's taking place right before our eyes. That's why you have these great healing meetings, things like this. These were all signs to Israel, every one of them. They were for her benefit. And these Jews, when they saw the Gentile do that, says they were amazed. Notice. Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, received Holy Spirit as well as we? Let's notice nothing about joining the church, but in obedience, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gifts of the Spirit. And one of the gifts was tongues. The Gentile didn't even have to wait for that. But you see, they're still in that economy. They carried on. We had a call yesterday about water baptism. I hate to get on this part of it, because to those who still feel that that's necessary, it's sort of like waving a red flag in front of a bull. We don't want to do that this morning, but we have the substance. We no longer need the shadow. This was a shadow, a picture. That's what water baptism was. Let me crystallize, if I can, hurriedly. Wherever you find the word baptism, it always has to do with identification. It identifies the person, the thing, as being a vessel, sanctified, set apart of God for use. And all through the Old Testament, you have numerous, diverse sorts of baptisms. Pots and pans had to be baptized. It was a ritual. The priesthood of Israel, they brought their people before the door of the congregation. They baptized them. All this was done to identify the thing or the person as being a vessel cleansed, set apart for God to use. Now, when John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," where this ministry began, the nation of Israel was being called upon to be a nation of priests to evangelize the Gentile nations. This is why they all came out to be baptized in water. Now we have to be baptized too. And that's why the Holy Spirit came. He identifies us in our baptism with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Makes us one with Him. That's what baptism identifies us there perfectly with Him, you see, in the Spirit. Now when we pass out this dispensation here in the book of Acts, we find in Ephesians, after the new dispensation begins, these words, notice. Today, here is the qualifying factors for keeping a unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Calling, notice, it's the calling. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now everything mentioned here is a one notice. And to appreciate what is said here, you should put the little word "but" in there. There is but one body of believers today. There is but one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. There's but one calling, in one hope of our calling, and that's to be raised to see together in Christ in the far above heavens. There's but one Lord. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's but one faith, and but one baptism. There were two baptisms, you see, in the book of Acts, one of water and one of the Spirit. Today, we have the reason why, in Colossians, also in this same context, chapter 2, speaking of the saint today now, Colossians 2, beginning in verse 10, the saint today, you are complete in him, that is Christ, which is the head of all principalities and powers. In other words, you can't add anything to what he's done. In whom also you are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, no ritual. This is a circumcision that God performs in the heart of every believer. In putting off the body of sins, the flesh, circumcision of Christ. Likewise, it should be there, likewise, buried with him, with baptism, wherein you are risen with him through the faith, notice, the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. That's the energy that raised Christ from the dead. That's the very energy that makes us one with him. And you being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all sins or trespasses. And blotting out, notice, underscore these well, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. That's the shadows, the ordinances. Which was contrary, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He spoiled the principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath. These are shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Therefore let no man beguile you of your reward. It's a sad thing that Christendom rejected, you know, pretty much the Pauline ministry of the mystery, that which was given from the prison of Rome, went back into the things of Judaism, and their grave clothes are everywhere you turn today. This is why we have all the great rituals and things like that in the church today. They're nothing in the world but shadows, pictures of the work that God actually performed in Christ Jesus. But we're complete in Him now. It's a sad thing, but many of God's people put so much emphasis upon these shadows and not upon the substance. That's why they never really get to know Him. They're looking at things and not Him. Now I realize, after 19 centuries of piling this thing on us because of a failure to rightly divide the scriptures, it's pretty hard to shake it off because tradition runs deep. It's no different today than it was in the days of our Lord. Listen carefully. Listen real carefully. Speaking to the religious element of that day, the hierarchy of Israel, through your traditions, you have made the Word of God without effect. A good example of it is our little handful here. You see, we should never forget this. It's always been that way, it always will be. Tradition is like chains on our life. But you know, the Word of God makes you a free man. Our Lord promised that. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We don't need anything except Christ Himself. He's all sufficient. That's why we read in Colossians, "You are complete in Him." And I might also add that the preceding verse to that statement is that in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want to know what God will look like? The only visible thing you'll ever see about God is Jesus Christ. Never forget that. Because God is a spirit. And a spirit, in order to be seen, must be manifest in a substance. The spirit is not substance, such as we know. And just as all the fullness of God dwells in Christ, and that word fullness is the same word in the next, used in verse 10, where it says, "You're complete in Him." It's translated fullness in verse 9 concerning Christ. It's translated complete concerning us. So just as the fullness of God is manifest in Christ, the fullness, the completeness of Christ is manifest in us. We don't need anything. That Greek word, pleromo, really means to fill it to the full. And if anything is filled to the full, there's not much you can add to that. If you could add one drop, it wasn't filled to the full. You see, one of the things that God hates, He says this in the third chapter of Revelation. He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You know who the Nicolaitans are? Well, Nicola means to rule. You know who the laity is, don't you? How do they do this? Through your traditions, you made the Word of God without effect. We're free men, beloved. Really are. We have a heritage that we've lost too. Even in a political way. You know, a few men saw the vision when this nation was founded. And hence they could say, "We hold these truths to be self-evident." We don't have to prove them. You know it. That all men are created equal. Not equal as being called today, but as God intended. Here's what the equality is. That they're endued with their Creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, and property. That governments are instituted, notice, to secure what? My inalienable right. I don't get any rights from the government. Talk about civil rights today. However, that's like saying dry water. No such thing. No civil court has any right to give anybody any rights. Any rights you have comes from God. No. Our founding fathers knew that. America doesn't know that today. They look to the government. And the body of Christ, in the main, as sad as it is, it's a fact. They're not free men, no more than in a political sense that Americans are free today. And the reason why is because, notice what makes you free. You shall know the truth, and it shall make you free. And our Lord promised the last thing the night before he was crucified. It is speeding to that, I go away. But if I go away, I'll send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will take of mine. He will show it unto you. He will notice these words. He will guide you into all truth. The truth will make you what? Free. How do you arrive at that? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the lesson every saint needs to learn and relearn. And that's the reason there's so much darkness in this old world today, is because God's people have neglected the word of God. Well, I'll start preaching if I keep on. I'll just stop. Time up anyhow. Pick it up there next week. Father God, we do thank you for the word, for this fellowship in Christ that we've been called unto. May we be found faithful to the word and not to the whims of men and tradition. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in bearing out what we've tried to get across here, that these efforts will accomplish your purpose, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.